Well, welcome everybody to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. It's been nice to see you all pop up in the chat. I have with me two Vermont ladies, Megan and Karen. Welcome, Megan and Karen.
Good evening, everybody. Megan.
Are you with us there,
I stepped on you.
Hello, everybody.
There we go.
Were your feelings hurt?
Not at all.
Ouch, that hurt.
Yeah, licking your wounds, right?
No.
We're going to start Romans tonight. And I didn't know if either of you had anything you wanted to share before we jump right in. About anything.
Not me.
Not I.
Well, Karen? If you would start to read.
Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God.
Okay. Now, I know there's a comma there, and actually the period doesn't arrive until after verse 7. So, but here we have Paul identifying himself, which he always does, and always does slightly differently. And here he's writing a book to fellow believers in Rome. And as you'll see as we go through, these are people who have not met Paul face to face, but who have accepted Christ, and he is now going to minister to them. And you see here where he identifies himself. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. My suspicion is they would have all heard of the Apostle Paul. And that servant of Jesus Christ really speaks of the fact and testifies to the fact that Paul was not his own. He was the Lord Jesus Christ's. And in that place he served him, which is exactly what he's doing in the writing of this epistle, that he might build them up in the faith and in that which is true. He identifies himself as having been called to be an apostle. And this is a calling different than the calling of those in Rome who answered the call of God. And we're going to see where he includes them. But Paul was called by God as an apostle. It had nothing to do with Paul. It had nothing to do with his previous doings. It wasn't because he was good. It wasn't because he was righteous. It really harkened back to the fact that Paul was a seed of God. And at this time, God called him to be his servant. And as we all know, he was a servant or the apostle to the Gentiles. And not that there weren't Jews in Rome, but you see here then why he is writing a letter to the Gentile believers in Rome, because he was God's apostle for them, even having not met them. And then he was separated unto the gospel of God. And this, once again, is that which Paul came into agreement with God. And that's exactly what Paul was. He was separated unto the gospel of God to minister it, to stand in it, and not be moved from it. And we know that is his testimony.
That word servant is the one for bond slave, which has been talked of many, many times.
Yes, and you can go ahead and enlarge upon that, Megan.
Well, a bond slave is somebody who was a servant, who when they were allowed to go free and be a freedman, they chose of their own free will to serve their master for the rest of their life. And so it was almost like, in a way, I suppose, like a contract, because the master then took on that responsibility of taking care of his bond slave for the rest of his life and everything that he needed. And so that is what Paul was to Jesus. And you see it, you've heard us talk about it, it's many times mentioned, but just to point out that that particular servant, when he says Paul a servant of Jesus Christ, he is mentioning that he is a bond slave. He is the Lord's servant. He serves the Lord and will serve him all of his days.
You know, and it's kind of interesting when you describe the responsibility of the master, Jesus, to take care of him, and he did. And we, you know, if you're familiar with Paul through not only his the epistles that he wrote, but also in the book of Acts, you see a man who served Christ, and this was in the face of being but a sinful man like everyone else. And one of the things I marvel at when I think about is when Paul was bound in Jerusalem, and here he is, he's bound. That which was spoken to him three separate times by the Holy Spirit in three distinct situations, not where anybody was present with the first time or the second time or the third time. They were three distinct prophecies to him. Here he is. It's come to pass because he went there outside of the Lord's will, and yet he never dropped a beat. He just kept ministering that gospel all the way along. He ministered to the people going out in the boat, telling them, you shouldn't do this. And then when they did it and everything's, he was proved right, he continues to say things. And he won the centurion who was taking care of him, and I suppose the boat captain too, although I know the centurion, but to the point where everybody was saved by the people having, those who needed to listen to what Paul said in some circumstances that's pretty extraordinary. When you know the boat's going to break up, you know that you got a lot of bound prisoners, and yet you listen to one of those prisoners and do what he says because you believe that the word he speaks is the word of God. And it's just pretty extraordinary when you think about it. And it's extraordinary to me, too, that Paul continued to stand in that place of service, and the only way he could have was by that gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he made mistakes, he did wrong. But it didn't trip him up because the gospel was sufficient for that. And it's why he needed it. And he moved forward in that in a notable way. Certainly his ministry was strict to that, but also his walk was likewise. And when you think about the care the Lord had for him, it's not like the Apostle Paul lived in plush environments. He lived in prisons. He in a natural sense, you wouldn't raise your hand to have the life the Apostle Paul walked out, and yet the Lord was a good master to him, and his reward for that service, I'm sure, was more than well worth it. But here you have Paul, a person they've never met, introducing himself, and this should be something they already knew, but he's standing in that place, he's ministering to them. As we know, the way the Lord set up the ministry of the gospel and the perfecting of the saints was through the apostles and prophets. And even as we need to receive the Lord through their ministry and the truth through their ministry and the knowledge of God in the sense of they rightly divide it, they rightly minister it. The same thing is here with the Romans, and Paul is coming now to bring that which the Lord has given him for them. So, picking up there on verse 2, Karen.
Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead.
Okay. So here, you know, separated unto the gospel of God. Now that gospel of God, or what we would call the gospel of Jesus Christ, was something that was promised in the Old Testament, afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this is that which was already spoken, a promise that God had given. Now it was fulfilled. And it's kind of interesting when you think about it, because the prophecies were given to the Jews, and yet the majority of the Jews, I mean, rejected the fulfillment of that prophecy. But the prophecy and its provision goes to all. And you see now that Paul, speaking to non-Jews, gives testimony of God and the fact that not only had he promised it, but it has now been performed. Testimony of the truth of God's word is right here. And it's what was the prophet about, and what did they testify in the Holy Scriptures, but concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he goes through those things that actually are in agreement with the Old Testament, the Jewish Old Testament. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh through Mary. Mary was of the seed of David. So was Joseph, but Jesus and Joseph shared no blood relation. But he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, which was in agreement with the Word of God in the Old Testament. And then he was declared to be the Son of God with power. And it goes, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus is the only person who ever lived who was able to raise himself from the dead. You know what I'm saying? Death could not hold him. And he rose from the dead, and that declared him to be the Son of God with power. Certainly his walk on this earth, those 3 years when he ministered, that declaration of who he was and the power of God with him was certainly there. But when he was crucified, laid in the grave 3 days, and then rose again, now there is no putting down or no negating who and what he is. Megan and Karen?
I don't have anything to add at this minute.
And I don't either right now at the moment.
Okay, if you would read the next two verses.
By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ.
Okay. So by whom, you know, he was called by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and received that grace, which is that which covers his sin and those of the apostles, and we'll see in verse 6, those who will believe at their word. And why did he receive this? That he might minister obedience to the faith among all nations. This isn't just to the Jews now, it's to everybody. For the name of Jesus Christ, for his name. And you see here where Paul wasn't out to elevate himself. The only reason why he stands in that apostleship and declares it is for the people's sake. Not so he can expect them to think, oh, Paul the apostle, but because that position is one that God has set up for their sake, that they might come to know God more fully and perfectly. And so this is why Paul identifies who he is and why he is. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And this is a different calling than the call of Paul and the other apostles. This is, in essence, they bring they hear the gospel. That's the invitation of God to enter in and be his. That's the call to the seed of Adam, which is pretty much all of us, I mean everybody, which would include us.
One thing, going back just to verses 1 and 4, is you always see the Lord back up his word with power. We know those verses from Mark 16 where he confirmed the word preached with signs following. And here you see beforehand the prophets had prophesied about Jesus coming, and the fact that he was the fulfillment of those prophecies was declared with the power of the Lord, so that it was an evidence basically of the Lord confirming Jesus, the word, with power and signs following.
Amen. Well put. Succinct. Anything further?
Nope.
So, Karen?
Nope.
You want to pick up then on verse 7?
Will do. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so this is who he's writing it to all that be in Rome. And he states here they're beloved of God. Why are they beloved of God? Because they believe God. And, you know, they've answered that, called to be saints. When I read something like that, and if you stop and think of it, we are called to be saints. That has so much hope and promise and everything in it. To me, a statement like that builds me up in Christ Jesus and in the hope I have in him because of the sacrifice he made that made it 100% possible. Called to be a saint. You're called to be a saint. And then he gives that grace, that unmerited favor that makes up the difference that we need, because if Jesus is the standard, we don't come anywhere close. And yet, it's the Lord God sees Jesus because we as believers are in him, and that grace just makes up the difference. And so we are whole and complete in Jesus. And that peace from God our Father, of course, is the fact that we've accepted his provision without, hopefully, complaint or begrudging it. You know, because really when you think about it, when I say begrudging, the very fact that he had to die on a cross was because there was nothing about us that is right in our natural man. And to accept and believe, take him on his terms, first acknowledges that, and second then believes that which he did was sufficient to cover a sinner like me. And so that's the peace now. Not that I am acceptable or do acceptable things, but that I believe him, and therefore, because of that blood that washes me, I have been made acceptable to him. He no longer sees my sin. I still have it. He doesn't see it. And the way that happens for you or for me is by believing the gospel and the sufficiency of that blood, and quit trying to be acceptable in our natural man, but just recognize we're not, and choose to be acceptable by the blood of the Lamb in its stead, and call that good, and know it's good, and don't move away from it and its sufficiency. So peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a oneness, a lack of separation in any way, matter, or form. Karen and Megan?
Amen.
I like that. Oopsie. Oh, that was interesting. Verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. That's actually a word I looked up, and I just looked it up, which is the interesting thing. It's agapados, which comes from agape. But, you know, beloved of God, called to be saints, that applies to everyone. That applies to us all. The Lord would that all men might know him. And so, but these people actually received that and heard it and went forward in the gospel. I also like that call to be saints, as you said, Robin. Call to be saints, grace to you. You can do this. You can walk by faith. You can trust me. I'm giving you grace. You are called to be saints, not in your own strength, but in mine, and there is grace to accomplish that for you.
It's a it's not the saints like the Catholic Church or
no.
Other churches, but
a believer.
It is really, if you look at it, what we all want, and it's what the Lord wants too, which is what you said. He doesn't want anybody. He desires that all men be saved. Well, that's pretty amazing. When you know yourself, it's pretty amazing. He wants you to be his, you know. So, okay, Lord. Yes, Lord. You know what I mean? Thank you, Lord.
That word called is also another meaning for that is invited. And to me, I picture the Lord with, he has his hand outstretched to all of us. He wants us all to go to him. But it's up to us to do that. He's calling us, though, and giving, like Megan said, graces to us in that hope.
And that is that invitation to the seed of Adam to come. And now we go into what he has done, what Paul, here he addresses who he is and gives a preliminary opening kind of statement calling these fellow believers. And now we start kind of another thing that Paul now enters into in this epistle with verse 8.
First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you.
Okay, stop right there for the moment. So first, he thanks God for these people. And he thanks God for these people because of their choice of faith or taking God at his word that is spoken of. I mean, this is not hidden. People in the what you might want to call the known world heard about the Romans, the people there, those who had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This was something Paul had heard, but that the whole world had heard. This was not a hidden thing. And he thanked God for it because, of course, as a servant to Jesus Christ, he's about his master's business, and his master's business is definitely the redemption of all who will hear. I mean, that's why he hung on a cross for us. And here Paul rejoices with the fruit of that which Christ had done. And you see, he's thanking God. I mean, this is a thing of joy. This is what Paul is about, what the Lord is about, and Paul as a servant. And you notice here in verse 9, one thing that really, to me, just screams, he talks about God as his witness. God knows this and can testify of it. And he has this section, kind of parenthetical with the commas, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. This is not something Paul does in his flesh. It's something he does in his spirit. And that's where he chooses, you know, Romans 7, you know, with my mind, with my flesh I serve the law of sin, but with my mind I serve the law of Christ. And that's what you see him doing here. He is serving the law of Christ with his spirit in the gospel of his son. This is the same way Paul can do it as we can do it. And that he prays for them continuously. Why does this matter to Paul? You know, why would he do this? He hasn't met these people. He didn't minister the gospel to them. But Paul knows the dangers that surround believers and how important it is to know the truth and to be ministered to, that they might stand and stay in it. And this is important to Paul. This is what the Lord's given him to do, and he's zealous in his servant's service to God to do just that and to build up the body in the most holy faith. And it's his activity, it's his ongoing activity, whether it be in prayer, epistles, you know, face-to-face ministry or whatever. This is what Paul's about. And you see here him give testimony of his joy and his continual lifting them up before the Lord. And also that he has, one of the things he's prayed about is that he could go in to them physically. That he might have a prosperous journey to come unto them. And let me look up that word prosperous here for a second. Well, it says succeed in reaching. But you know, he wants to get there and see them, and he wants them to know that they're important to him. And I think all of us can imagine, because we are in a similar place as these people, where we know the apostle of God to us Gentiles and are built up by the fact that he is a servant to God, and those who are servants to God, it matters to them, us. And I know right now Davy's made a few trips east in just the same kind of sense. Now obviously he knows these people, but still it's a ministry to the people for their sake. And Paul wants to make just such a one for their sake. And we're going to read about that going down here, but if you all wanted to say something first.
I think you covered it for me.
I don't have anything to add.
Would you like to pick up on 11 then, please?
Yes. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me.
Okay. So here he's giving testimony of his longing to see them. You know, and why? So that he can impart spiritual gift unto them, that they might be established. That's why he longs to see them. He doesn't long to see them so they can all say they've seen him or anything like that. He's not about himself, but he has something to give them. And he has the ministry to build them up in the faith. And he longs the opportunity to do just that. And then he gives in 12 there, where in the doing they are both comforted together, he by their faith and they by his. And it's not like he isn't blessed also, and he has a great desire to go and minister to these people and to be blessed by their love for the Lord. and their faith in his word.
And that, go ahead, Megan.
It is a good thing to fellowship with people who are, as you, fighting a good fight of faith, and, you know, so that we can build each other up in the faith and help to strengthen one another.
You know, if I stop and imagine a world without apostles and prophets to bring a rightly divided word, can you imagine what our fellowship in the faith would be like? You know, where we would find ourselves and where our definition of that would take us. But God in his goodness to man gives us apostles. And those who will hear and learn from the apostles can then, it's not like the apostle has to meet everybody, but those who will faithfully learn that then go and minister to others, really the same way that an apostle does. He faithfully learns from Jesus, and then he ministers it to another, and then they're to do likewise. It's the same thing, but the reason why we can fellowship in the faith and be built up and exhort one another is because we know the truth. And we know the truth because it has been rightly ministered unto us. Left to our own devices, we would not know the truth. But God didn't leave us to our own devices. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's why Paul talks about, to the end you may be established, because it's only in the truth that we're established in Christ Jesus.
And that thing with established is to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, or figuratively to confirm, set steadfastly set and strengthen. And that's what Paul wanted and the apostles want for the brethren, is to for them to be established in the faith.
Yes. I like that, set in a particular direction, or a...
Turn resolutely in a certain direction.
Certain direction. And that's really the definition of the walk of faith, right?
Amen.
And you notice there in 12:2 where he gives confirmation of the mutual faith. He gives testimony of their faith. And myself, when I'm spoken to as though, in it's not always just in recognition of my faith, but the call to stand in that faith sometimes and acknowledge it myself. It's one thing for someone else to, but really it's something we have to also acknowledge and stand in. And here you see Paul giving testimony to their faith, which if we will hear, so to speak, because we're reading this, the Lord gave us this. It didn't just burn up in Rome thousands of years ago. You see here where there's a comfort in that mutual faith. I had the same faith as Megan. I had the same faith as Karen. And that faith is Jesus Christ. We take him at his word. And we can build one another up in it, in our conversation, and in that gospel. And it's what would we do without each other, right?
Amen. It's wonderful to have brethren exhorting each other in the faith.
Yeah. So picking up on 13.
Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles.
So stopping right there, he wants them to know it is his desire to go there. He doesn't want them to think that he doesn't want to come. It's just that he's been hindered from doing it. He hasn't been able to. They matter. And it is his desire to get there and see them and have fruit among them, just like other Gentiles, which it would appear they are aware of his ministry elsewhere, even as he is aware of their having received and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's his desire. He doesn't want them to think otherwise.
Yeah, and that word let means, like you said, Robin, hindered.
Yes. He's been kept from going there thus far. So picking up at verse 14.
I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also.
Okay. Now, it's kind of interesting to me because he says I'm debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians. Well, he's writing to the Romans. It's kind of funny when you think about it. But the Greeks would be, you know, the educated people, and the barbarians would be the mass of people, you know, the lesser educated, the working class, or however you wanted to put it. And he, when it says he's a debtor to both of them, you see, he's the minister of God to both of them, to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise. There's no respecting of persons here. And he is given for their sakes, all of them. And that's why he's ready to preach the gospel to them at Rome also, for as much as that is in him, he's ready. This is what he's about. It's what the call of God was on him. He's taken it wholeheartedly, and he runs with it. And they're in his path if he can get there, but he's getting there by this epistle. And then, so he wants to preach the gospel. Now remember, they've received the gospel. But let's go on and see what he says in 16.
Okay. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Okay. First of all, I want to point out that you see here, even writing to Gentile believers, the testimony that God's word is never changing and is true keeps coming across with what Paul said. This is the second reference to the Jewish Old Testament. And, of course, Rome was... Israel was under bondage or rule of Rome at this time. We know that certainly there were centurions and Roman citizens in Israel who knew the Jewish religion. But here when it talks about he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, you know what that really is there? The gospel of Christ says I'm a sinner and I had no way of being reconciled to God, and he died in my stead and received me on the soul, on that blood. That's the only reason why I am reconciled to God, not because of any good thing in me, and I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed that I needed a Savior. I'm not ashamed that I was unacceptable to God. I'm not ashamed of the fact that he had to die for me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the way that by the power of God I can be saved. No other way. And it's the gift of God, undeserved. And it's to everybody that believes, to the Jew first, which is true, but to the Gentile also, or here the Greek. It's to everybody. Most people are ashamed of the gospel because the gospel testifies against us. Paul was not. And the very testimony of his life where he stood and ministered, notwithstanding his own shortcomings, gives credence to this. It's true. And then, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You know, if you look at the entire Word of God, Old and New Testament, Abel, saved by faith. He gave the lamb of in sacrifice. He had nothing to give, but in testimony of that which God would one day do, and that he needed, he sacrificed that lamb and that hope. Abraham believed God. That's all Abraham did. He took God at his word. Abraham was a sinner, and yet he believed God for that sacrifice in his stead. Faith. David, Moses, Gideon, Samson, all these people were sinners. They were under the law, but they believed in that fact that the Lord would send that perfect lamb to take their place and pay the price for their sin. So it's always been faith. John the Baptist, I'm not worthy of even loosing the latchets of your shoes. He wasn't worthy. He was saved by faith. Behold, the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sin of the world. He was including himself. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You see the righteousness of God. And from the beginning, faith in the sufficiency of the blood has been the way of salvation. The only way to be just is to live by that faith. Do you guys want to add anything?
No, not me.
Not here.
Okay, Karen, if you'd like to pick up on 18.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them.
Okay. So God's wrath is going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And notice the definition of that, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see in the whole New Testament and really what Paul knows and why he is so zealous in seeking to minister and strengthen people in the simple faith and the simplicity of the gospel. And he's so anti all the law and vain traditions and righteousness of man and works of man. That would be holding the truth in unrighteousness, saying this is the truth, and yet mixing it and adding to it and having any righteousness of your own. And God's wrath is going to be revealed from heaven against that kind of thing. All unbelief. All of it. And why? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And I think the most perfect example, one perfect example, was when Nicodemus went to Jesus and he said, we, Nicodemus being a Pharisee, give me testimony that he and the other Pharisees knew Jesus came from God because no man could do the works he did except God be with him. And yet, the majority of those Pharisees, even knowing it, God had shown it unto them, rejected Jesus because they were ashamed of the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ against them, that they needed it, that there was no other way, that they had no righteousness in themselves, but God was willing to clothe them in his righteousness and make them acceptable, but they would not. And they ministered the opposite, and they went about to kill people like Paul for ministering the gospel, ministering the testimony of what Jesus had to do on that cross for all of our sakes. And we know that his wrath was revealed. I believe, I don't know exactly when this was written, but you figure the temple was destroyed, the ability to make sacrifice and all that stuff. Paul was a contemporary to those things happening and that judgment that came upon Jerusalem at that time and just such men that held the truth and unrighteousness. You figured the priests, the Pharisees, all these people, the scribes, and many people. Capernaum, you know, it's going to be worse for you than it would have been for Sodom and Gomorrah, because had they seen the works that you've seen, they would have repented long ago. The just, in contrast, live by faith in that blood that will deliver them from such wrath, solely on the hope that we have because of its sufficiency. Maybe we should stop here just because it goes into... it kind of fleshes out this further, but that's five verses. And then on through the end, maybe we'll go ahead and stop there, and we can start up next week at verse 20. Rather than stopping midway in the chapter from here.
Yeah, that sounds like a good idea.
I thank you all for joining us. And Linda, I'm glad you're safely home. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow night.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, all.